Before I turn it over to our brother Scott, I'm going to ask Brother Eric Avila to minister the Lord in prayer in our last session.
Could I turn it to Brother Scott?
Andy Amos comes. Fred Becker asked if he could say a few words.
I want to say I'm glad that I am here. I really encourage to see so many young men here. It's a real encouragement because you are the leaders of tomorrow in the Lord's hands. It's a real encouragement and I'm really thankful to get to know most of you. And I encourage you to walk with the Lord and be glad in His word, because they are ready to tear you apart. But you have to be well grounded. And I want to thank the older men for the work they have done on these younger men, because under the older men spend many hours working with the younger men. Thank you.
The book of James, chapter 1, please. James, chapter 1. Again, another thank you for Brother Hill traveling all those miles to be with us in your time, brother. Thank you in the Lord Jesus. In years past, I've always given a Mary Beth story, my youngest daughter. Well, they're different now. She's learning to drive, and there's all kinds of stories there. Her concerns are now with the color of my tie and shirt. She claims I preached it and things that don't match. But she's been able in school to give two of her teachers this year two books on the evolutionists of the creationists. And the gospel's in there and how a man evolves so that he can into believing creation, then becoming a Christian and being saved. They've accepted, and she has the respect of her teachers as she stands against those lies. So we're encouraged there. We're encouraged there. James chapter 1, and we might come back to it in a few minutes again, but just for now, that familiar verse in verse 22. Verse 22 of James 1. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And once again, God will bless His precious word. We read it here in James to be doers of the word. When James wrote that, and we've been learning, that's very early in the Christian faith, in the church. There are things that are omitted in James because they weren't revealed at that time to him, nor had they been widely circulated in the printed page of Scripture yet. What you won't read in James is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. You won't read that. Because the great mysteries, the great revelations of God, of the Christian faith, were not given to James. At least he didn't write them. And so they're not widely circulated at this time. And so when we read this little term, be you doers of the word, today it is even much bigger than when James wrote it. For the word is now complete and the mysteries are revealed. You understand that a biblical mystery in the New Testament, if we could use the language of Ephesians 3:5, speaking of the mystery of Christ, it says, which in other ages was not revealed unto the sons of men as it is now revealed. It is something that Noah and Abraham and Daniel didn't know about, not because they were ignorant, not because they didn't study their Bible. God had not revealed it. It was not made known in other ages as it is now revealed. To use the language of Romans 16:25, where it speaks of the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret before the world began. It was a secret that God did not reveal since the world began. But then he adds in verse 26 of Romans 16, but now is made manifest. So it is a secret. They are secrets, plans of God. He always knew he had put them into effect, but he had not revealed them yet in the person of the Lord Jesus and through his apostles. In James' letter, it will not be given to him to do that. Behold, I show you a mystery. With that in mind, we're leaving James for a while, and if you'd go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And here you see the ministry of Paul, which will be somewhat unique compared to James. Paul the Apostle, we find ourselves here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You look at verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stores that a man be found faithful. So he was entrusted to guard and to dispense properly the mysteries of God. And of course, a steward, what is entrusted to him, the big thing is to be found faithful, not to lose it, not to misuse it, and so on. And so we see the great entrustments of the mysteries of God. Now, depending on how you count them, there are a little variety of opinion of how many mysteries, revealed secrets there are in the New Testament that make up the Christian body of truth. Anybody want to take a guess? And you don't have to be exact. Mark? 14. Mark says 14? Or 11. Or 11? Brother Hill, what do you say? Now, I only want a yes or no. Depending on how you overlap them, I have a dozen I'm thinking of. I'm not going to go over them all. Some you might see divided into 2, 13, or 14. Others you might think are count as one. But there's at least a good dozen mysteries of doctrines entrusted that reveal this body of the liberating gospel and the church of God. In Ephesians 3 and verse 4, you'll read of the mystery of Christ. And there it has to do that Gentiles, by this gospel, will be fellow heirs with the Jews and of the same body. That now not two classes, but one class, the body of Christ, with equal privileges, sins forgiven, accepted and beloved, eternal life, the same body, a mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament, the mystery of Christ in the body of Christ. Why, we get to the one we quoted earlier in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. And that is the rapture, not the coming of the Lord Jesus to judge, as we were talking about today, but the coming to the heir. We shall not all sleep, Paul went on to say, but we shall all be changed. He said, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Where he's coming, as he says, and that we'll end up meeting him in the air, as you know. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. He's coming not to the earth to judge, but to reclaim his own, dead or alive, and will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air. That is a secret that you will not find in the Old Testament, but is revealed mainly in the Pauline epistles. Not only the mystery of Christ, but there is the mystery of the rapture. And then there's the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. God is allowing self-will and sin, even in this age. Very similar to what our Lord Jesus taught on earth, what he called the mysteries of the kingdom, in Matthew 13:11. The existence of evil, the allowance of evil, in the absence of the king. And then you get to Revelation 1, and you read of the mystery of the seven stars and the seven lampstands, which are the churches. They're speaking of the local church. God's testimony today. And Christ is not walking in stadiums or political halls, not to say nobody's saved there, but you'll see Him walking in the midst of the lampstands, the local churches. The program of the Lord Jesus today. And the mystery of the order and the pattern and the calling and the character of the local assemblies revealed to us in the Bible and called a mystery in Revelation. There's the mystery of God, you know, in Revelation 10:7. The sequential judgments on this earth of God. There's the mystery of the woman or mystery Babylon in Revelation 17. Has to do there with the great false religious system with its commercial side and how God will bring it to an end. And the great mystery. There's the mystery of Israel's blindness. But that was always in the Old Testament, but how long it would be. You know, Romans 11:25, the dispensational differences of Israel and the church. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, how that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Very temporary thing. And it will end that blindness when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. There's what Paul called in Romans 16:25, the mystery of the revelation, and he says, of my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. My gospel, in the sense, the fullness of it was you revealed uniquely to Him. Justification without the works of the law. Not only to obtain salvation, but to maintain it and secure it. The law is not involved. And how yet it will produce the fulfillment of the righteousness of the law in us when we walk after the Spirit. The great truths of the gospel, of this gospel of grace revealed in the book of Romans. And we have these tremendous mysteries. And their tremendous doctrine and how they play out in salvation and the body of Christ. Get to Ephesians 5:32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The relationship of the body of believers with Christ, not just subjects under a king. You know, what king ever shared the glory with his subjects? But a body and a head. A union of one in which the head experiences, the body also experiences and shares in. A body and a head. A great mystery. They're one flesh. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So when we read in James, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, it is much bigger than James wrote it. It will involve things like being true to the gospel. The teaching and expectation of the rapture, the teaching of the relationship of the church, the uniqueness of the church, the local church, the mystery of iniquity, and on it goes. There's the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16, that God was manifest in the flesh. So if you want to be a doer of the word, it'll be much bigger than even what we're learning here. Now with that in mind, I'd like you to go to Joshua chapter 1, please. Joshua chapter 1. And here God is commending and commanding Joshua to lead the children of Israel into their inheritance, the land of promise. And he says this to encourage Joshua, verse 6 of Joshua 1. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Now we already read that in verse 6. He's going to have to divide the inheritance, and the land is full of enemies. But it repeats to be strong and of good courage, but now for a different reason. Look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do, according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou mayest meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Be ye doers of the word. Now he said there in verse 7 to be strong and very courageous. Brothers, when you think of strength and you think of men with courage, what do you think of? You know, football player probably, huh? Quarterback, the tackle. Mark McGuire, some of you would, and others, or you might think of a Daniel Boone, those pioneers that were rugged, and they were men, we look at them, Lewis and Clark, going through wilderness, or businessmen who are shrewd, who knows how to close a deal, or a military general or a sergeant or a soldier. And indeed, there is a physical and strength to many of that we mentioned. But God's way is a little different. He looks at someone with courage and strength that is a person of the book, that will know what this book says. As some of us learned earlier this year, that Joshua is the first man in the Word of God whose life is specifically told to be regulated by a book. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That his actions were not going to be what he felt, what the people wanted, what seemed to work, but what the book said. And that he was to observe to do it. And that is going to take strength and courage. He was told not to go to the left. That means to subtract. And he was told not to go to the right. That means to add things that God never gave. I want to tell you, brothers, and you know it, there are thousands of voices today that if you want to be a man of the book, that will intimidate you to either take away or add to it to accomplish God's things. And you will need the courage and strength of God to even sometimes differ with believers, to be a man of the book. It will take courage and it will take strength to observe, not just to know, but to observe all that God has said. You know, when you go to the left, or you subtract, when you go to the left, we call that a liberal today. And when you go to the right, one of the words today, the coin words, is legalism. We want to stay away from legalism, binding God's people with things that he never bound them with. But then there's the danger of liberalism, taking away and saying, that doesn't matter, that's not relevant, there's better ways. Both of those are dangers, and they're both prevalent today. We're creatures of extreme, aren't we? God is looking for men of the book here. Those who will go down that middle path, who will know, meditate, get the meaning of it, not dare go to the left, and not go dare go to the right. That's a true man here in the Word of God. It'll take courage, it'll take strength to stand against family sometimes, sometimes Christians, the world, to be a person of the book. You know, I'm reminded in the New Testament, you know it in 2 Timothy 3:16, the verse there that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 adds, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The man, that's the man of God, one who goes and uses, finds the all-sufficiency in the Word of God, which we have in its completion now in the great mysteries revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, which was kept secret in other ages. And so a desire in our hearts to be men of the... You have to know it. You have to meditate. You have to learn it. You have to have the courage and strength of God. Doesn't care if you're popular. Don't care if people cut you off. Don't care if your family might turn against you at times. If the book says it, you'll have that courage not to go to the left, nor go to the right. That's what... Look at Joshua. Go to chapter 8, if you would. You see, he's a man who did that. Joshua chapter 8. And for example, you look here at verse 8 as he's now conquering the city of Ai. And after he does, you look at verse 8. And it shall be when ye have taken the city that ye shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Whatever he commanded was not his own initiative. He was dispatching God's commandment. Why are you going to burn it, Joshua? You might want to make peace. You might want to get the crops. There's other ways, you know, to conquer this city. The Lord had told him. And so the man's action is governed by the book. Look a little later in chapter 8. You'll see it again. As now he punishes the king of Ai, and that's recorded for you in verse 20. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Now, as soon as the sun was down, before the night came upon them, Joshua says, take that body, we hung it on a tree, and I want you to put it under the stones, and those stones remained unto the day this was written. Why would you do that, Joshua? You might be busy. Save it till morning. Deuteronomy 21:23. He that hangeth on a tree is accursed of God. And so that the land wouldn't be defiled by something under the judgment the displeasure of God and hung up there as a public example of being the curse of God, if you will, that body was not to remain overnight. God says you will take it down before night comes so the land isn't defiled by a cursed body being on there too long. So you see Joshua's actions? How would you explain it? Take it down as the sun goes down. He was a man regulated by the book. He didn't wait till the middle of the night. That would be adding to it. He didn't do it in the middle of the day. That would be going to the left. Well, the sun went down after he hung him on a tree. Joshua, regulated by the book. Man of courage. You look here at verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Now he's conquering nations. He's on a roll. Jericho's defeated by the power of God. Ai is now defeated. The land is in fear of him. Keep going. He stops, takes time, goes to Mount Ebal and erects an altar. If you were up there in a spaceship and you could see this, everybody else in the world would be doing something different. There's a man on a mountain and getting stones and building an altar. What in the world is he doing that for? And at a time like this, the book told him to. You can read it in Deuteronomy 27. That when you get to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, you will build an altar. And notice he then does it exactly like Deuteronomy 27 said. Look here at verse 31. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. He could have got any stones. But Deuteronomy 27 said, the Lord said through Moses, it'll be whole stones. A whole stone is something man's hands haven't crafted, you know, like a diamond or something, or a cut stone, where man crafts it. It's not human workmanship. On the Mount of Cursing, there'll be an altar of sacrifice to God. Not made with human workmanship, but in their natural creation, whole stones, the way God made them, he would put it together, and there the burnt sacrifice would also be on the Mount of Cursing. I don't know. He understood. The picture of though we're under the curse of God, Christ has made a curse for us on the tree, huh? In Galatians 3:13. I don't know if he understood that would not involve your works or mine, your religious ritual or mine. You know, you could quote it back to me. You young guys could too. Ephesians 2:8-9. Huh? By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That we are God's workmanship. This whole gospel is a creation of God, or the design of God through the Lord Jesus, what he did and who he is. It's not made with human workmanship. And that'll be the basis of the sacrifice on the Mount of Cursing. I don't know if he understood that. I'm not sure you have to understand it all. But he'll do it exactly that way. His life is regulated by a book, not to the left, or not to the right. And it will take courage to do this. You look at verse 32. Verse 32. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. That was, he was told to do that in Deuteronomy 27. Verse 33. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the strangers, he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. Six tribes on Mount Gerizim to announce the blessings of obedience. Six tribes on Mount Ebal to announce the cursings of disobedience. Why not five and seven? Because the book said six and six. Why not all on Mount Ebal? Because the book said two mountains. A life regulated by the book. Timothy, if you want to be a man of God, all scripture, that's written word, written revelation, is given by inspiration of God, including the great mysteries that complete the word of God, the New Testament. You want to be men? Meditate. Observe through the book. It takes courage. It takes strength. You'll not make the sports page most of the time. Things we're talking about. But I think you'll make God's book a remembrance by his grace. Doers of the word, much bigger than when James wrote it. I'd like you to go now to Matthew 23, please. Matthew chapter 23. If James' passion, however, was what our Lord Jesus had as a passion in his earthly ministry. As you go to Matthew 23. Though the mysteries built on what James wrote, as we heard it was an early book, they did not replace James. They only built it on what he already was given. As important as these great mysteries are, and you know that's where my passion lies by the grace of God, but as important as they are, as we've learned, James, by the internal evidence, it is reasonable to see that it was probably the first book. But that is intentional. For the very practical things that he's dealing with, if they are not there, will mar the very things we're involved in. You look here at Matthew 23, the passion of the Lord Jesus here before the Pharisees. And he says this in verse 3. He says, "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not." If you want to describe the Pharisaic philosophy, it's that simple phrase in verse 3, they say and do not. Isn't that what James is concerned about? No, the Lord Jesus said in Luke 11:51, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And hypocrisy is to say it, to believe it, to hear it, to hold it, and never to do it. You say, "I'm not a Pharisee. I don't hold all those." If you say and believe something and don't do it, then we are guilty of hypocrisy. And seven times, perfect hypocrisy, if you will, if there is such a thing, seven times in Matthew 23, he'll say this expression. You'll see it first of all in verse 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You say and do not." Go back to James. You're so familiar with it now. This time, chapter 2. This time, chapter 2, you look here, if you would, at verse chapter 2, and we'll find ourselves here in verse 20. Verse 20. Well, for connection, verse 18. Verse 18, James 2. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Verse 20. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" A man may say. They say and do not. We've been learning the intense practicality of James. I believe that's intentional. God gives that verse. For if the holiness and lifestyle by his grace is not there, it's going to mar the very great calling that we're involved in. You know, brothers, there are at least two main temples in the New Testament, isn't there? There is the temple of God, the church, and its aspect of the local assembly. We're familiar with that. It's in 1 Corinthians 3:16, where he's addressing the assembly as a whole. He says, "Know ye not that ye," that is you all, the church of Corinth, "are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." And how we should have a passion for the house of God, the New Testament assembly. How we should do that. But it's not the only temple, is it? How about 1 Corinthians 6:19? And he adds a word. "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" And so there he's dealing with a different type of temple, your body, in which the Spirit of God lives in 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, because we're creatures of extreme, and I know myself, we get taken up with one aspect, the church of God, the great mysteries, the gospel. Praise the Lord for that. We need men and courage and women to stand behind. But somehow, sometimes we can neglect the personal temple. And that's what James is concerned about. Our actions, what comes out of our lips, what comes out of our mind, what comes out of our action. The personal temple of God. You know, today there's these extremes in Christianity, isn't there? You look at those and we might call them just James Christians. Social values, family values. Marriage, how to be a good father, how to be loving to your wife. These things are all biblical, if they're biblical in their principles and in the Scripture. And how to raise children, and how to be ethical at work. And these are real things. And yet these same people are very careless When it comes to the great mysteries, they're not always faithful stewards. They will associate with false gospels. They water the gospel down. The order of the church isn't that essential to them. The dispensational differences of Israel and the church, they don't understand. And the teaching of the rapture, they're not even sure about. And many of these things, and we kind of look down on them, yet on the other hand, do we say and do not? And we put the emphasis on the temple, the assembly, and the church, and that should have our emphasis. I think you know me enough. That should have an emphasis. Okay? But we neglect the temple that God lives in, our body. And while we are not, while we don't fall for that error, we stay on the other side, the Paul side. And he taught all this, by the way, so that's an unfair way to say it. He taught practical living. And we're taken up with that, but we're not taken up with the practical. Look what James says in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. Verse 10. You know it by now. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And speaking of sweet and bitter coming out of the same fountain. What comes out of our mouth? I'm not talking about false doctrine now. Talking about just practical things that come out of our mouth. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying and that which ministers to the grace to the hearers. No corrupt communication. Profanity is corrupt communication. Off-color things are corrupt communication. Ephesians 5, and our brother Larry did a little study on that, and I was just going to quote it, but he wrote it out for me, and I just want to share this. It's in verses 3 and 4, and it's there's things that are not to be named once among those that become of saints. It says, let it not be named once, Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, named once as become of saints, neither filthiness. And in his word research, filthiness is obscenity, that which is crude, foul, and filthy, nor foolish talking. Now that, if you study the word, does not mean having a good time. We're all for good, clean fun, okay? There's a time for that. But foolish talking is coarse, vulgar, or on the edge. Doesn't have to be the grossest of jokes. You can just plant a little off-color thing in someone's mind. On the edge, coarse talking, nor jesting. That is obscene jesting, which are not convenient or not proper. Let it not be named once among you has become a saint. We've all failed in that. But we're all challenging ourselves by the grace of God this week. That there's another temple of God, which is our body. And if you want to be credible, we want to be credible and be in stores of these great mysteries and to be taken seriously in the great doctrine of the rapture, the doctrine of the gospel, and the doctrine of the lampstand, the local church, and all these other tremendous mysteries, and we fail in these areas, we will lose credibility. And James is worried about, I'm afraid what you're saying is not what you're doing. They say, but they do not. And this is the first letter that God seemed pleased, or at least an early letter, to circulate among the Christians. Chapter 4 of James. Chapter 4. You look at verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, good exposition was given on that. Whosoever therefore will, it's a choice. It's a decision. It's a desire. It's just not a one-time flirting. But there is that connection with the world. John says in 1 John 2:16, love not the world, neither the, you say, well, I don't love the world, it's system, neither the things that are in the world. And I really challenge, what about the things? Well, videos that are worldly, that are sensuous, be considered things. TV program, could that be considered things? Brother Jesse talked about the internet, a lot of things on the internet. Nightclubs and the lust of money and all these things. And can they be considered things that are in the world? And it's so easy today to hold to the truths of the assembly and somehow rest in that and rest in the truths of the gospel and say, we're so right, and God's looking for that. Doers of the word, courage. but it's also doing the Lord every bit as much, the personal temple, and what comes out of our mouth, and our attitudes, and our humility, and our association with the world. And then there's chapter 5. Chapter 5. Well, go back for a minute. Chapter 3. There is a verse there. Chapter 3, verse 17, if you would. Verse 17, it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Same burden as our blessed Lord Jesus, that they say and do not. But the wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, again, will come up in some translations in James 5. James 5, and you look at verse 12, where we were this afternoon. Verse 12, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, the earth, neither by any oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." And one of the common ways that word is translated in the King James Version, "lest ye fall into hypocrisy," which of course would bring some type of a condemnation. And so there is this hypocrisy if we are not men of our word. If we say things when we're kidding and people know you're kidding, that's a different thing. But when you say things and you don't carry through with it, you don't keep your promise. You don't do the job the way you promised you'd do it. You don't keep to the schedule the way you promised. A man of the word used to be quite a thing, you know. Used to be accepted. But your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Otherwise, we become hypocrites. We say and we do not. We might hold the temple of God, the assembly, but how about the temple of our body? And that's what James, the two have to go together. You know, as God gives us patterns throughout the scriptures, it seems as his pattern that he has big things in store for his people, but he always seems to start with the practical. For if the separation from sin and the holiness is not there, it just mars the bigger picture. I take you back in your minds to Exodus 20. Well, what did he start with when he made the covenant with them? The Ten Commandments. The first four, man's basic moral responsibility to God. The last six, his basic responsibility to his fellow man. Honor your father and mother. Now, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Actually came earlier. Don't kill or murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Don't bear false witness, etc., etc. It is only after he lays this moral foundation for his people and then all this civil law of how to love your neighbor as yourself in your social context, that then you will read in Exodus 25:8, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And then the rest of Exodus and most of Leviticus and the books will deal with the house of God, which is preeminent and should be, but not until a moral foundation is laid. The blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Word came into flesh and he came to earth. And in Matthew 13, he would reveal in verse 11 the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and give light that they never knew before. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, those seven parable mysteries. Before he did that was Matthew 5-7, wasn't it? What we call the Sermon on the Mount. You know, verse 22, "You've heard it said you shouldn't kill, but I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of judgment. Whosoever will call his brother thou fool is in danger of hellfire. And you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery," verse 28 of Matthew 5, "but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." It even goes inside the mind. That's why we need to be saved, I understand. That's why part of that's written. But he deals in Matthew, first of all, with the basic moral foundation. Then he reveals the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Even the providential order in our English Bible of the arrangements of the books. Go to Romans 13, if you would, for a minute. Romans 13. And as we're saying, even though they're not arranged this way, I think it's reasonable as we look at the internal evidence to say James, if not the first, was among the earliest of the circulated letters, the epistles. What does he circulate first before the mysteries? There is no, "Behold, I show you a mystery" in James. But there is this pattern through Scripture, the basic moralness of man, the holiness of man, the godliness of man, how man should live by the one who giveth more grace. And so James will be the first letter. And then even in the providential arrangements of the book, you have the gospel in Romans and the effect the gospel produces once you're saved. And you look at Romans 13, please. Romans 13. And you see here the effect of the gospel as we give our bodies back a living sacrifice. And look at verse 8. You know it well. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment that is briefly comprehended in this same, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James called that the royal law. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Sounds a little similar to James, that works fulfills faith. But anyway, there it is. You have that laid first. Then you get to the next book, is 1 Corinthians. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. And there you get the pattern of the New Testament assembly with verse 40 saying of chapter 14, let all things be done decently and in order. Once again, there seems to be a pattern. Before God focuses on the great revelations of His house, His assembly, His corporate temple, He focuses on the personal temple, the character of those who will make it up. And then, and the very book of James is done there. And then if you go in closing to Revelation 21. Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21. Well, he's going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, the bride, that holy Jerusalem. But before he does that, look at verse 8. Verse 8. It tells you what won't be in it. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so that's what won't be in it. It'll be a holy Jerusalem. It is a moral place. You look here, if you would, at verse 10. And now you'll get the details on the tabernacle of God where He'll dwell with men. You look at verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, that holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now he'll give you details of the holy Jerusalem. Holy is to be separate from sin and consecrated to God. And what won't be in there is whoremongers and adulterers and all liars. It will be a moral place by the power of the Lamb. And it's a holy Jerusalem. And now you get the great dimensions and the great makeup of the capital city of the new heaven and new earth, where God will dwell with men and tabernacle among them. But he deals with what won't be there. In fact, he mentions it again in the last verse of the chapter, verse 27 of chapter 21. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. It won't have that in it, even what makes a lie. But what will be in it is what is written in the Lamb's book of life. We've heard it Monday night from Brother Larry, the power of the Lamb. The Lamb, the Lion of Judah, the root of David, but the slain Lamb that's standing. That gospel not only saves you from hell, not only gives you entrance into the holy Jerusalem, but changes you so you're not one of those people who are on the outside. Changes you through the power of the Spirit into a Christ-like person. And that is where it begins with James. Before he ever deals with the tabernacles in the Bible and the great mysteries of God, he deals with the basic morality that's required as a testimony and in it. And so may we learn, and I know we have to some degree, the lesson we've heard from James. You know, these are little things. They aren't the big mysteries. But little things can ruin the whole. We've seen it happen, haven't we? Little things can damage great big things. They say, as I get older, I'm having senior moments. Well, I had one last Saturday. I went to New York for some meetings in Binghamton, New York. And I took my friend John with me. And we, after driving 3 hours, we pulled into the people's driveway or wherever. And he got out and he says, I smell a lot of smoke. I said, that's the nature of the van. He said, no, it's not the nature of the van. He says, lift up the hood. So I lift up the hood. And that morning I had put oil in it. And in the senior moment, I had left a $2.95 cap off of it. And there it was. It had got caught in a crevice, thank the Lord, so I didn't lose it. And that big engine and a big transmission of that grand caravan that rolled down the highway, and I'd lost over a quart and a half of oil if I'd had a longer trip and more stop and go. The whole engine would have burned out. A $2.95 cap would have shut the car down. Thankfully, we caught it after 3 hours. Lesson there. Ignore the things of James, and I don't think you'll make it in the mysteries of God of being used of God. And so when we're doers of the Word, it's going to take courage. Be strong and of good courage. You'll be a man. Not only the faithfulness to the mysteries, but faithfulness to the practical holiness by the one who giveth more grace through the Lamb who shed his blood and lives again. God encourage me and you, brothers, in this great calling for his name's sake.